Annabelle Beam sat on Jesus' lap and had a movie made about her. Prophet Maboro took a quick selfie with Jesus when he went to heaven.
With an iPhone.
Yeah. With an iPhone.
Yeah.
Actually, it was a Samsung Galaxy. And you know, these are almost comical, but for many of these people, these are real things, aren't they? And they've portrayed heaven according to their experience. Well, I asked the question, what is heaven like? Often people think of clouds, harps, inactivity, no entertainment, no food or drink, no sexual activity, no industry, superficial relationships, no sunsets. So is this depiction of heaven attractive to anybody?
It's all negative.
Yeah, not really. Not really. No wonder people are ambivalent about heaven and the afterlife. This postmodern worldview regarding heaven is at best blasé and at worst repulsive. Modern people need a biblical worldview of heaven, and not just heaven, but also a biblical worldview of God, Jesus, goodness, morality, holiness, accountability, love, mercy, creation, allegiance, redemption, forgiveness, reconciliation, death, abundant life, the Bible, and the church, etc. You know, modern people need a Christian worldview, because what they're getting in modern society is anything but attractive in terms of what heaven is. So let me ask you a question. If you were given the privilege of designing heaven, the place where God, and again, figuratively resides and runs the universe, how would you do it? What would be appropriate for God? What would be the appropriate setting for God? How would you design heaven? What do you think?
Big question. Yeah. I don't know. Elena and I one time visited Newport, Rhode Island, and toured a lot of those gilded mansions there. And some of the most beautiful rooms, the ceiling was painted like the sky. Mm-hmm. All this gilded stuff. I think even that fails to be enough for like what the temple used to look like. Mm-hmm. And everything. But I think of heaven in those terms. It's just a beautiful place. Singing all the time, singing praise to the Lord. And it's just a place, yes, you're at wonderful peace because there's not trouble for you. This is heaven now. You do have a role to play, though. When you had that up there, it said no industry, we've got jobs in heaven. There's just no time clock.
No sunset.
You know, the other thing I think about too, when we read in the Old Testament, when they set up a tabernacle or some monument to be a significant remembrance, the Lord would always say, use rocks not carved with human hands. And that put it in the way that God assigned it naturally. And when we think about, if you're out in the mountains and you see the enormity of the mountain, we describe it as majestic. Because it helps us to recognize our infinitesimal place in the midst of the greater grandeur of God's creation. And I think that heaven will be an exemplification of the grandeur in size. I mean, we think about as large as Texas, but if we think about the New Jerusalem, right? I mapped this out one day because I wanted to get a concept of what this would look like. From Jacksonville to Boulder, I mean, that's as wide as it is. And then you go north to, I think, Buffalo, New York. That's going to be roughly a square that would represent that. And if it's as grand as we think it is, then looking at the enormity of Earth will be minuscule compared to what heaven's going to look like. Because it's 12 stories, 12 levels. It's not just one. And if you think about that enormity, where just one by itself would be enough, but then he makes 12 different levels, and each one raises in its majestic height, and I think that's just going to be more than we can even comprehend.
So it seems to be a cube.
Well, it could be a cube, but it also could be a pyramid.
Or it could be a pyramid.
Yeah, there's no description saying that one is less than the other, but the light of the Lord shines through all of them, so all the streets are made of gold, but we think maybe like, you know, Star Trek with the transparent aluminum, transparent gold, right? That's going to radiate the brilliance of the Lord's glory through all levels.
So if you're designing heaven for God, what does it look like? Jim, did you have something you want to say?
Well, I'd rather not design it for God, but a popular idea, and even in my mind growing up and stuff, was the idea of returning to the garden, to some beautiful natural setting that's overwhelming.
So Joe was thinking, you know, mansion or beautiful structures and all of that. You're thinking more of the nature. Will there be nature in heaven?
There won't be an ocean.
There won't be no. There won't no will be no ocean. That's right.
Not beach.
Well, there's a river.
What about my
palm tree? Oh, it's hard for us to give up Earth, isn't it? Okay, so would you make it indoor or outdoor? We've talked about it. A nature scene or a constructed building complex? What would be its size, its layout, its features, its occupants, its decor, its ambiance?
I don't think of heaven as a physical thing. It's a state of being.
Well, Barbara, now we were having fun talking about the physical side of heaven, but yet.
I don't think that way.
Okay.
Well, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you.
Mm-hmm. So it is a place, but you're really kind of knocking on a different door here, and it's a suitable one. Do you want to say a little bit more?
The complete fulfillment of everything he is, and we experience all of what God is. God is truth, God is love, God is judgment, God is all-knowing, and we experience all of that, and it makes physical things seem not really very important.
I think it's the because God's there, the brightness of it all, it's gonna, I won't say overwhelm us, but it's, I imagine it a super duper bright place, and will be an odd, we're having this conversation now, and yes, there's some descriptions and my father's many mansions. I don't think we're going to give a care. We're just going to be so delightful, as Barbara said, to heaven. So it's peace. This is all through. Thank you, Lord.
Isn't that something that was missing in these 13 life or after near-death experiences? Where was God?
Yeah.
Now, one person mentioned taking a selfie with Jesus, and another person mentioned sitting on Jesus' lap and having a movie done of her life. Okay, but heaven is God. That's where God is. And I think that's going to be the overwhelming feature of heaven, God's presence. And his light, his life. Okay, so let's find out what was revealed to John regarding the throne room of heaven. Just as the vision of Christ in chapter 1 prepared the readers and hearers for the messages to the churches, So this heavenly scene prepares the readers and hearers for the apocalyptic messages in the rest of the book. We have Jesus as the Lord of the churches, standing in the midst of those churches, of those lampstands. And we know that he has an authoritative word for each of those lampstands. Chapter 1 helps us to prepare for the messages in chapters 2 and 3. The same way, in chapters 4 and 5, we've got a preparation for the coming judgment. We've got a scene that tells us who God is, so that we will say, ah, yes, God is just and right to do what he's doing in chapters 6 through 19. We know who he is from chapters 4 and 5. God is shown to be unquestionably holy and deserving of the worship of all his creatures. But because of insurrection and apostasy, God holds a sealed judgment scroll in his right hand. And the question is raised, well, who's worthy to open it? This high drama, and we'll see that as we read the text, there's high drama going on in this revelation given to John. It's like we see God in all of his glory and wonder and majesty. And then in chapter 5, we see him holding a book, a sealed book, which we later find out to be a book of judgment. And the question is raised, so who's worthy to raise to open it? And we might think, well, why doesn't God open it? Or, is there someone more qualified than God to open it? And what's going on here? Please, somebody, open the book. We want to see what's in it. Okay? And there's this grand drama that's going on. And all of a sudden, and they say, nobody in heaven, no one on earth, nobody under the earth was found worthy to open the sealed scroll. And it's like, please, please, let's find somebody. And then we're introduced to a lamb standing as if slain. We think, whoa, what is this all about? Talk about an enigmatic figure. A lamb slain, but on its feet? Not in a pool of blood with a slit throat? What is this? And he's worthy? How is he worthy to open the sealed scroll of judgment? This is such good stuff. You will not find better literature, in my humble estimation, than in the Bible.
That's right. In the
Revelation. Nor is God without the appropriate dispenser of judgment. Certainly he has the right person to do it. He's provided not only a deliverer, but also a judge. How intriguing. The person he sends to deliver mankind from sin is the person he will send to judge man for sin. Wow. The Lamb purchased for God men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and he made them into a kingdom and priests for God. They will reign on earth. This, then, is the manifest setting for the dispensing of judgment through the rest of the book. We've got the majestic justice of God, the demonic incited apostasy of man, and the mediating yet disciplinary Messiah. Wow. He who provided for man's deliverance from sin and death is specially suited to judge man for his stubborn apostasy. So often, when we approach the subject of judgment, our thoughts go first to the perpetrators who committed this gross wrong. They deserve punishment, right? We think, secondly, maybe of the victim. Maybe thirdly, we think of the justice system. What I want to submit to you is that here in the Revelation to John, the thought goes first to the good, honorable, yet offended Creator God, to whom ardent and pure allegiance would be expected, but is not being given. In other words, we need to have chapters 4 and 5 before we get to 6. We need to know who God is in all of his glory. He is the justice system. He himself is the justice system. He's holy. He's moral. He's righteous. He's good. He also has been victimized. Now, God doesn't say that much about himself. But he's been victimized by what? The defection of angels and the disobedience of man. His good, perfect creation defected? What's that about? He was flagrantly wronged by man and demon. This is part of that canonical drama, isn't it? Do we fully appreciate the depth of the wrong done to God? Well, we really don't think about it, do we? You know, we think about how bad off we are, how bad off the world is. And certainly, God wants to rescue us. He ought to want to rescue us. We're so important, right? That's the way we feel. We're self-centered. Have we thought about how offensive the actions of angels and men are to God? Not much. Not much.
No, because if you really think about that, now you know judgment comes to you. We'd rather not think about it. Even though we know judgment went to Christ on the cross for us, we still, if we think about what we've done and how God loves us and yet we're offensive to him, that's the thing we don't want to think about.
It blows our security, doesn't it? Yes.
I was just thinking of that, and I was thinking of Joe too here. Is that, so if you were designing a part for a machine, and you put the part of the machine and it failed, what would you do with that part?
You
would discard it.
Yeah.
That's a very simplistic idea of God designed us for a purpose, and when we don't fulfill that purpose, instead of discarding us, he came to redeem us.
To rework us, to redesign us again. So listen to the scriptures. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. Speaking of Lucifer, Satan, the devil. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. God in the garden saying to Adam and Eve, where are you? What is this you have done? Does God not know where they are? Oh, certainly he knows where they are. And he certainly knows what they've done. But he's helping man realize where he is and what he's done. You see, we really need to deal with God in order to appreciate, or rather, in order to accept and approve judgment. If we've got a low view of God, we will have questions about judgment. If we've got a high view of God, we're going to say, well, why not? Yeah, there ought to be judgment, right? Wrong? Right, I think it's right.
I kind of think of it this way. There just is judgment. It's not a question. It's just a fact. There is judgment. For us, believers, it happened with Christ. But there is, it's not a question, it's an actual fact.
It's an automatic thing given who God is and what angels and men have done, right? It's just an automatic thing. It's the appropriate thing. All right, open your Bibles to Revelation 4. Let's read this for the first time. I'm sure we're going to read it a number of times, but let's read it for the first time here. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, that was Jesus' voice, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." So after John sees the vision of Jesus in the midst of the lampstands, after John records the seven messages to the churches in Asia, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. I wonder who that is. You know, and it's like John is narrating what he's seeing, but things are just coming at him, and he's telling us what he's seeing, but he's not telling us maybe everything that we would like him to tell us immediately. He'll get to it. He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. What? Precious stones? What is this appearance business of this person that's on the throne? Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, that doesn't sound like sitting on Jesus' lap and taking a selfie.
At least you have a flash.
At least, yes, okay. Okay, at least we've got some electricity going on. Okay. Before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures. Full of eyes in front and behind. Oh my gosh, I've never seen an animal like that. Have you?
No.
I wonder what that means. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Really? So we've got a throne. We've got someone sitting on a throne that looks like precious stones. We've got a rainbow. We have 24 other thrones with 24 elders. And now we've got four kind of hard to describe creatures, the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Is that how you would design heaven?
Sounds pretty good.
Sounds, it does sound pretty good, doesn't it? It sounds rather intriguing. And we're going to talk about all of these things in future weeks, Lord willing. But think about the diversity here. We've got God, who is portrayed having some kind of form. Now, we know God is spirit, right? He doesn't have a body. But here in this revelation about God, he's seated on a throne. We've got 24 elders on 24 thrones, and they're wearing crowns. We've got four intriguing beasts with eyes in front and behind. And they represent different kinds, if you will, species of animals, including man. And the chorus is about God's holiness. And when the beasts speak of God's holiness, the elders fall in worship. That's what's going on at the throne room of heaven. We're not picking up a harp and strumming gleefully the torments of life behind us. We're not meeting Grandpa. What John sees in heaven is God with worshipers all around him.
Kent.
Yes.
May I ask you to comment on Paul's statement? I don't think they're both in Corinthians. I'm trying to think of
them. Yeah, Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 12.
The seventh heaven is one of them, yes. And then the other one is his comment, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Those would speak to me of things that are beyond description, that words cannot capture, and that whatever he saw, he was not permitted to speak. Maybe he didn't even know how to speak about it.
Yes, and we're going to talk more, we'll talk more about some revelation never being revealed. I appreciate the question. I don't have a comment. And somebody else wants to speak to it, you're welcome.
One of the incredible things that John Piper said in the Piper you quoted, in those things you were reading.
Yes.
Earlier. You didn't quote this part, but I read the book, and the most credible thing he said in that book was that he always would long for the music of heaven because there was nothing like it on earth.
We're pretty close here at Stonebriar. Wow. To hear Misty sing, wow. Okay, so that's an introduction to Revelation 4 and 5. And I'm going to stop here. We've got an outline, and we're going to do some other things in the coming weeks. But that, I hope, will whet your appetite to not only read 4, but read 5. This will take us through the summer, probably, working our way through these two chapters in July and August. And then judgment's coming in the fall.
Okay? Amen. Judgment and fall.